Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 on through to the end of verse 18. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me, if ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this afternoon again for thy word. Thankful again for thy desire, thy will, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for giving an ungodly king a dream that he couldn't understand, but also a dream that would expose his astrologers, his soothsayers, his Chaldeans, that would expose them as who they really are, who they really were. They were empty frames. They had nothing to offer. And Father, we're thankful that in thy sovereign plan that thou didst bring Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem to capture from within Jerusalem some of the godly men of that city in the midst of a nation that had turned against thee, yet there were still some godly men there. And we're thankful, Father, for thy care for Nebuchadnezzar, and that thou didst want him to know the truth and know the forgiveness of sin in his heart and life. Thankful for Daniel and his three friends who were convinced that thou art the true God, and that they could be used of thee, they could be vessels in thy hand to be that light in the midst of a pagan country. Father, as we look at ourselves today, we realize that Grand Prairie is not a Christian city. And yet, Father, in the midst of this city, thou hast placed some Christians. And Father, we are here to be a light to this community. There are people here just like Nebuchadnezzar, just like Arioch, men who need to know thee as their God and Savior, some of them in places of power, some of them thinking that they are in charge, thinking that they are in control, and yet they're not. And I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us, that we would be those that would be like Daniel and his three friends, who would understand that there's a God in heaven, and we would seek thy mercy, and we would seek thy wisdom, and we'd be on our knees before thee, and then we'd be willing to be bold and speak out for thee, and be that voice of reason in our city here where we live, seeking to help others to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we ask that thou wouldst bless the reading of thy word to our hearts this afternoon. Pray again as we look into this passage that thou wouldst guide me, help me to be true to the text. Just pray that thy will be accomplished here in this place. May we be challenged in our hearts with our walk before thee if we're saved. Challenge in our hearts here if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might see their need to repent and be saved today, to know thy forgiveness and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Serving the God of Heaven. It says in verse 18 that they would desire mercies of the God of Heaven concerning this secret. In chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, we saw the introduction to the book of Daniel. Introductions in the Bible are not just time fillers. They're not frivolous. They're frivolously filled with jokes and idle chatter. They are weighty and important words. In chapter 1, we learn of the main character of the book of Daniel, human character, I should say. We learn also that what 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21 says is true of Daniel. He was a holy man of God. He was different than the norm of his day, certainly different than the norm of our day. Even if we consider just in our day, just those who would call themselves Christians, he was different. He was an encouragement to three other men as they were to him. And the four of them determined to be different. Not just to be different, but they determined to be godly young men. Men who could have and be a testimony to God and to God's goodness and his greatness in a pagan land. We learned in chapter 1 that God brought Daniel into favor with pagan people. It wasn't through Daniel trying to find a way to get at the emotions of the chief eunuch. It wasn't Daniel trying to sweet-talk his way into favor, but it was God who brought him into favor. And that's important for us today as well. God had a purpose for Daniel and his three friends, and God would make it so that he would be glorified through these men who loved the Lord. And that's a blessing indeed, to be in a place where we can be used of God, servants of God, and we can glorify God and receive a blessing from him. Daniel didn't choose his lot in life. He was a captive. But Daniel didn't walk around with a sour face. He didn't walk around moping and say, "Woe is me, I've been treated very unfairly." He trusted God, and he took up the challenge that was before him, and he sought to serve God faithfully in that capacity. And that's really what you and I need to do as well if we're saved here, is understand that we are to serve God. We are to glorify him, to be a blessing to him and to others in our Christian life. The first thing we want to look at in this passage is the historical background of chapter 2. It tells us there in verse 1, it says that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if we go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25, And verse 1, it says there, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Okay? Keep that in mind. The first year. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 1. And notice there in verse 5, it says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now we come on to verse 18. And at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. So the 3 years have been fulfilled, all right? But in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. How do we justify what seems to be a contradiction? It isn't a contradiction, but how do we understand it? And one of the things that we do need to be careful in is that we understand that the Bible doesn't give us idle words. It doesn't just put in words for fillers. And when it says the second year, it means the second year. You see, we have the same problem when we come into the New Testament, when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And yet we have, in secular Christianity, we have Friday crucifixion, Sunday resurrection. According to my math, that's not 3 days and three nights. But the general thing is, oh well, the numbers don't matter. This is what it is, and how that's how it is, and forget about all the rest. No, it's 3 days and three nights. Amen. And it works out if we do it properly. And so, same thing when we come here. Second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the Bible doesn't give us these details, but history tells us that Nabopolassar was the father of Nebuchadnezzar. Nabopolassar reigned from 625 to 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar reigned as a subordinate with his father for a couple of years. And then he took over the throne himself in 604 BC. His father died, and he took over the throne. So what we have in Jeremiah 25, verse 1, is in a subordinate role, Nebuchadnezzar reigning with his father. What we have in chapter 2 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar reigning by himself in the second year of his reign as the absolute king. Now, in chapter 1, he is already called the king of Babylon because the people of that day, they treated him as a king because he was to be the next king. So they called him a king even though he wasn't the absolute ruler yet at that time. So that's how we understand that supposed conflict, which isn't a conflict, it's just a matter of understanding. You see, if God were to give us all the details on everything, the world couldn't hold everything that Jesus did. So imagine if he gave us everything from the Old Testament yet, you know. Where would we put it? It'd have to be up in heaven. And it is up in heaven. But you see, so sometimes we have to look and see, well, how does this fit? And it does fit. And one of the things God doesn't want us to do is to be tripped up with these kinds of things and think, well, I don't know, there may be a mistake here. So now that starts to erode the authority of the Scriptures, and God doesn't want that to happen. And so there is an explanation, and that is the explanation to the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, another thing, just by the way of the background to this chapter, if you look at verse 4, we're not going to be, well, we are going to be dealing, yes, we are, but in verse 4, it says, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Syriac is another name for the Syriac language is the Aramaic language. From Daniel chapter 2, verse 4b, down through chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel wrote in the Aramaic language. Why did he do that? Why didn't he write those chapters in the Hebrew? Well, if we consider the message of those chapters, the message is to Gentiles. It's actually to the whole world, but it's Gentile to a Gentile king and a Gentile nation. God is laying out before Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen to the end of the world. And he's relaying it out for the king and for the people of Babylon in a language they understand. And so we don't see that because we're reading it in English. But Aramaic was the language of the day. It was the diplomatic and business language of the nations of that time. And so God gave this message to them because it was a very important message. Still is important today. But he gave it to them in a language that they could understand. And so that's some of the background that we have here to Daniel chapter 2. But it tells us here in this verse as well, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Now it's important for us to understand there are people today who still place a lot of emphasis on their dreams. They have a dream and they'll even go and try to find someone to interpret their dream for them. They say everybody dreams, but I seldom remember a dream that I had. My wife remembers hers quite often, and they're quite interesting sometimes. But I wouldn't go and try and spend a lot of time trying to interpret those dreams and figure them out and say, well, there's got to be some message behind this. It's a dream. But in the Bible, it was different. And the reason it was different is because in the Bible, they didn't have the whole Bible. Daniel didn't have what you and I have. He didn't walk around with this in his hand. He was writing part of the scriptures. And so one of the ways that God would give his message to people in Bible times was through dreams. He would reveal to them something. Pharaoh was the same. Pharaoh was given a dream. There's going to be a 7-year plenteous time in the nation of Egypt, and then there's going to be a famine across that whole area, including Canaan, where Jacob and his family were living. Pharaoh was given that dream, but Pharaoh didn't understand it. It was Joseph that interpreted the dream for him. Here, Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream, but Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't even remember the dream. He remembers it was a troubling dream, but he doesn't remember it. And his wise men, his counselors that he had, his normal people that he would turn to, were of no help whatsoever. But Daniel was able to, Daniel and his three friends, it wasn't that they were so smart, it was because they had access to God, the God of wisdom. But it says here that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. And it says, wherewith his spirit was troubled. And that word troubled means troubled. How about that? It means exactly that. It means troubled. He was bothered, greatly bothered by this dream. It means to impel or to agitate. He was troubled by this dream. And he needed to know what the dream was. And he also needed to know the interpretation of it. The second thing that we want to notice from this passage is the failure of human counselors. The failure of human counselors. Nothing has changed. It's not any different today. Human counselors are very limited in their abilities. But in verse 2 it says there, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, astrologers, well, magicians, first of all, it says there. Magicians. Supposed to be individuals who had the power of divining, and they could explain mysteries, interpreting dreams, and working by enchantments. Astrologers, same as they are today, individuals who suggest that they can tell the future or future events by studying aspects and the situation of the stars. Sorcerers connected with witchcraft, drawing from the occult, devil worship, involving prayers and incantations. And then the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were one branch of people that lived in Babylon. And amongst the Chaldeans, there were people that were also involved as magicians, involved in the occult, and involved in secret science. And I don't know, I was wondering, I didn't get this from anywhere, but I was just wondering if maybe they would be of a similar vein as we have today with people like the Masons. Secret science, secret activities that they have and that they're involved in. But regardless, the king was a religious man. The problem was that his religion was a false religion. And he was using every wicked pagan way known unto him to try to get answers to his questions. You know, the sad reality today is that there are people who go to psychics. Haven't seen it as much out here as I saw it when we were living in Ontario. But in Ontario, they would have psychic fairs every year. I don't know, maybe they have them here and I just haven't noticed it. But they had psychic fairs and people would go there. People that we knew, they talk about going to the psychic and trying to get some help from the psychic. What a waste of time. But they would go there. And then they would even believe what the psychic would tell them. And because some of them that we knew, they knew that I was a pastor, they'd come to me and they'd say, you know, this is what the psychic told me. What do you think about that? And I told them exactly what I thought about that. Amen. But you know, why would you waste your time? But you see, for the godless people, they want someone that's like them. They don't want to think that there's a God that's higher than them. It has to be from within them. And so the king called his people together. Interestingly, he didn't call Daniel and his three friends. They were not a part of this. We find that in Daniel's response there in verse 15. Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Daniel wasn't a part of that whole scene. But we find here that the king has a problem. He can't even remember the dream, not just the interpretation. And then the Chaldeans, of course, they seem to be the spokespersons here. And they are willing to take up the challenge in verse 4. All they want is just tell us the dream. But the king says, the thing is gone from me. And then he shows his real color, who he really is. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. The king's frustrated. He's been troubled by this dream. He's frustrated. You know, and it's an interesting thing to me when you read his response as he interacts here with the Chaldeans in verses 6 through 9. He knows that he hasn't got a very trustworthy bunch of people here, and yet he's calling them to give him the interpretation of a dream and give him the dream. He knows they're not worthy of trusting. He says in verse 9, but if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Now why would you bring people like that into your inner circle? People that are going to speak lying and corrupt words before you. Why would you waste your time? Wouldn't you want to have somebody there that's going to tell you the truth? But you see again the emptiness that there is within secular society. And we have the same thing in our society today. Why do we have governments that make such foolish decisions, that lead in such a reckless fashion? Why is that? Because they're not drawing their wisdom from the Lord. They don't know Him, first of all. And they're not seeking Him. And so in verse 9, the king says, that these people are stalling for time is what they're doing in the last part of verse 9. Either waiting, hoping that the king's anger will subside and he'll be satisfied with whatever lies they give him, or they're waiting for the time, just like his father died, maybe Nebuchadnezzar will all of a sudden die and it'll be settled, be done with. But verse 10, for me at least, verse 10 is a defining verse. It says, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, 'There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean.'" The Chaldeans understood their limitation. They still thought they were very important in the realm of the kingdom, but they understood there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. And he says there in verse 11, or they say, "And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Well, the Chaldeans were partly right in that answer. But if we go over to Galatians chapter 2, I realize it's a New Testament verse, but we'll look at Daniel yet. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ lives inside the believer. I mentioned it here, when I came back from the funeral, that the opening prayer that the preacher gave there at the graveside was that Danny and his family would sense God right beside them. And I thought to myself as the preacher was praying, that's not where God needs to be. He needs to be inside us. He already is right near, but he wants to be inside. And that's what we need, him in us. And you see, while the Chaldeans, the gods didn't dwell in them, but God, or Daniel, had access to the true God. Daniel had a close relationship with the true God. And he had access to him, and he could call upon him as he would in this account. The emptiness of human counselors. We see that very clearly in this passage. And yet it's still interesting to me that so many people will settle on these human counselors rather than turning to God. There was another shooting this week again in Aurora. Where was that big shooting where the guy pretended to be the Batman guy? Was it Batman guy?
Aurora, Colorado.
Yeah, Colorado. There's another shooting there this week. 4 people were killed. And they were discussing it on the internet and the news. How can people cope with this? And they had a doctor on. I don't know what he was a doctor of, but he says, "Well, they may have to call out on grief counselors and maybe even clergy." He said, "Maybe even clergy." That's the problem that we're facing in our world today. Maybe even clergy. If all else fails, we might even call in somebody that thinks he knows God. Why don't we go to God first? Why don't we seek his direction in our lives first? But as I mentioned already, in this account here, there's no evidence here that Daniel was a part of this group of individuals. We're not told why, whether Daniel wasn't called up, whether he chose not to be there. We're not told why Daniel wasn't there. But I believe that one of the things that God is teaching us in the fact that Daniel was not there is the importance of biblical separation. You see, If Daniel would have gotten together with these Chaldeans, with these astrologers, with these magicians, with these sorcerers, and said, well, now let's come up with an answer. Daniel would have come up with the answer through God. But to stand together with this group of people and give the king an answer would suggest to the king, we came up with the answer. But God doesn't want that. God doesn't want we to come up with the answer. He wants him to be acknowledged as the one who has the answer. And separation is a very important biblical doctrine. And it's something that we need to understand today, the importance of biblical separation. In our efforts here in Grand Prairie, we're not working together with any other religious organization in reaching out to the people of Grand Prairie. Why is that? Is it because we're stuck up? Do we think we're better than other people? No. It's because we want people that we talk to, that we give literature to, that we interact with, we want them to know where their help comes from. The psalmist says, my help cometh from the Lord. Who is this Lord? What does it say there? It says, who made heaven and earth. That pretty well defines it, doesn't it? There are a lot of gods in our world today, just as there were for Nebuchadnezzar. But the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. That narrows it right down to one God, the true God. And that's what people in Grand Prairie need to know. That's what we right here need to know. We need to know that our help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. The third thing that we see in this passage is the humility of godly counselors. The humility of godly counselors. It says there in verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time that he might show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. One of the important things that we need to notice from these verses is that godly counselors, godly individuals, don't need to blow their own horn. The reason is we have no horn to blow. You see, the world is big into that. You know, they've got a degree in this, they've gone to school over there, and they've got this training over here and whatever else, they're associated with that over there. That's how they get advanced. That's how they get up the corporate ladder wherever they're at. That's how they get the ear of other people. Oh, I've got all this training. You should listen to me. But the godly individual, he doesn't need to blow his own horn. Because it's not in us that the answer is found. It's in God. And so the horn we need to be blowing is God. We need to be pointing people to God. And that's why it says in verse 18 that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. And further on, Daniel makes it clear where his answer came from as he deals with the king. But godly counselors, they understand that their wisdom comes from God, not from man. And Daniel wasn't afraid in this passage to go to the king. It says there in verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel wasn't afraid to go before the king and ask for time, and ask that he could have some time to give the king the answer to his dream. The dream and the answer. In verses 17 and 18, we see how godly men deal with matters. Daniel met with his three friends, his three godly friends, and the four of them went before the God of heaven. You see, again, the benefit, the blessing of godly fellowship, of a godly family like we have here, the benefits of that. We can come together, we can call up another brother, or you can call a sister on the phone, and, pray for me. I got this thing going on. Pray for me. Amen. You know, we can do that. We have access to the God of heaven, the same God of heaven that Daniel had access to. What a blessing that is. In every situation we face. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, you see, one of the things that we find in Daniel very, very quickly is that Daniel was a genuine believer in God. He wasn't someone who was a fair-weather Old Testament saint. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, the king there is Saul, and the Philistines have set up themselves in array against the nation of Israel. They're getting ready for battle. But the Israelites are afraid to initiate the battle. King Saul's afraid to initiate the battle. But Jonathan, the son of King Saul, he decides that he's going to test this thing and see whether God's with them or not. And so Jonathan takes a couple of men with him, and he goes into the enemy camp. And he slaughters off a few of the people. 20 men, it says there in verse 14. And it says there in verse 15, and there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among the people. The garrison, the spoilers, they also trembled. The earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Now notice verse 18. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass in verse 19, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. You see, Saul was a fair weather saint of God, if we can use that term. I don't even believe he was a saint, but he was a fair weather believer in God, let's call it that way. When the conditions were right, it was okay to believe in God, but here the noise of battle, the noise of the turmoil that's going on is increasing, and he's got no time to call on God. Now, all of a sudden, let's get out into the battle. Before he's even inquired of God, let's get out into the battle. But Daniel wasn't like that. The pressure was on. The king had said he was going to kill the wise men. Kill them all. Cut them in pieces. Not just, you're dead and we'll bury you in a nice coffin and all that. Cut them in pieces. The pressure's on. But Daniel goes before the king and he asks him for time. And then he calls together his three friends. And the four of them, they get before the God of heaven. And they desire mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. You see, what God is looking for today is the same thing he was looking for in Daniel's day. He's looking for genuine believers. I mean, he knows who they are. But that's what he's looking for. That's the ones he wants to work through. Because, again, what is it that your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, what is it that they need the most? They need to know the God of heaven. Amen. They're not going to know that God of heaven through a fair-weather Christian. I'm a Christian today because everything's going good. But tomorrow the pressure may be on me, and you're going to hear the cussing that comes out of every lost individual come right out of my mouth too. because I'm a fair weather Christian. That kind of a Christian is of no value to God. But Daniel was a genuine follower of God. And Daniel demonstrated in this passage the humility that godly counselors need to have. He's not trying to stall for time with the king and trying to tell some kind of a story to the king or trying to get him off his problem that he's facing. He says, give me some time. And then he takes that time and he goes before the God of heaven. And that's the place that you and I need to know as well. Whatever the situation is that we face in life, whether things are going good for you or whether there's a lot of pressure coming upon you, things can change very quickly in our lives. We've learned that in our family just in the last little while. Things can change very quickly. If we don't have that walk with God, where do we turn? Where do we turn? How do we help people if we don't have that walk with God? On Thursday, it was mentioned here, prayer request, that there are other young people from the east that are considering coming west because there's more jobs here than there is in the east. There's money to be made out west right now. I'm told there's some very good paying jobs out here, especially in the oil patch. But the question is, the Bible asks the question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If people are coming out here for the dollars only and are willing to sacrifice, if they claim to be Christians, but they're willing to sacrifice the things of God just because there's a dollar to be made, what's the value of that? What's the value of that? To give up the fellowship that God wants us to have with one another and with Him. To give up that local church that God wants us to be a part of so that we can be that witness in our community. What's the value if we're willing to push that all aside because there's dollars to be made out west? God's looking for some genuine Christians that will put Him first. Daniel and his three friends, they were not just convenience saints. They were real saints. They were genuine saints. They had an open relationship with God, and they could call upon Him at any time. And they did. You and I today, we're not called upon to interpret any dreams. There's no dreams today that God is giving. He's given us His Word. We know all that we need to know about what's coming in the future. We know all about what we need to know today, right today, in our lives. The Word of God tells us that. But we are called upon to be genuine children of God. We are called upon to be a light in the world in which we live. We read that this morning from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. We're called to be a light in our world today. The Bible does tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it does say that we're new creatures. We've been given a new nature. And it's contrary to that new nature to be away from the Word and the will of God. It's contrary to that new nature. And we noted that in Sunday school this morning as well, that I believe that God puts the desire inside the child of God to know the true God better. And we don't get to know that true God better by sitting at home when the doors are open in church, or by spending a lot of time in front of the TV, or reading romance novels or fiction novels or that kind. We don't get to know that true God better that way. We get to know that true God when we spend time in His house with His people and in His Word. That's how we get to know that God. The guy outside is there trying to make himself known. He needs to get to know the true God instead of roaring his engine out there. Burning fuel, that's all he's doing. But Daniel and his three friends, they had a living, genuine relationship with God. They were humble servants. That's what it's required. That's what is required for us to be able to serve God, is that humility. Of realizing and letting people know. It's not a matter, oh, let's go to hell. Hell has all the answers. No, hell doesn't have all the answers. But hell has access to the God who has all the answers, right? Amen. That's the key. You see? They're not supposed to think that we have it all. It wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar, that it was Daniel. Daniel made it clear to Nebuchadnezzar that it wasn't Daniel that had the answers. It was God that had the answers. And that's what God's looking for today, individuals that understand that. And that takes a humble servant to be willing to take that place, understanding who we are in Christ, so that we can be used, that we can help our world to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Humility. Such an important character trait for the Christian. God's Word is true. God has the answer. And I'm going to seek the answer from Him. In this case, God gave the answer very quickly. Time was of the essence here. The king was an irrational man at this point. God gave the answer very quickly. But He doesn't always give it quickly. Daniel found that out too. God doesn't always give the answer quickly. But the point that we need to understand is that we're going to trust in Him. We're going to follow Him. We're going to honor Him. We looked at these verses this morning, but I want you to go back there again to Proverbs chapter 2. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So sometimes, you know, repetition is just good for the soul. Oh, okay. Proverbs chapter 2. Notice there again, verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, shalt thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I believe Daniel had an understanding of the fear of the Lord. I believe his three friends had an understanding of the fear of the Lord. And I believe that they found the knowledge of God. How did that come? It came the same for them as it's going to come for you and I. Pardon me? That's right. It comes from the Lord. It doesn't come even by osmosis. It wasn't just because Daniel was a godly individual, now God dropped all this stuff on him. Daniel sought after God. It says, "If thou wilt receive my words," receive them. How open is your heart to receive the word of God? How open is my heart to receive the word of God? "And then hide my commandments with thee." How much time do you spend? When is the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture? And I'm not talking about Jesus wept either. That's a verse of Scripture, but, you know, when's the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture? "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom." You're bending over. You're drawing towards wisdom. "And apply thine heart to understanding." You want to understand, so you're going to apply your heart. It's going to take work, you know. There's effort involved in getting to know God. I said this morning, I believe it was, You know that Brother Landwehr had sent out this thing. He's trying to encourage people to read the Bible, but a little over 10 minutes a day, you can read through the Bible in a year. But really, if you want to apply this part of the Bible to your life, it's going to take you more than 10 minutes a day. You'll get through the Bible at that rate, but if you really want to understand, have understanding in your heart, it's going to take you more than 10 minutes a day. You're going to have to take sometimes, maybe you're reading three chapters a day, but maybe you're going to have to reread some of that because you're not understanding it. Or maybe your mind is just drifting a little bit, so you have to come back. You have to discipline yourself. My goal today is not just to read three chapters, but my goal is to get some understanding on those three chapters. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest for her, or seekest her as silver. You know, again, as we look into our world today, and the challenge that I put out to us here again as well, make sure when you're looking for employment, you're looking to change jobs or whatever, make sure that silver isn't your God. That's a poor God. Materialism is a very ruthless God. Those that make silver their God find they never have enough of it. They always want more. Maybe they set themselves a goal of so much, but they get to that place and say, oh, if I can get that, I can get higher. Always more, always more. And the things that you have to sacrifice for that more, silver. And searches for her as for hid treasures. There are people, they spend a lot of time searching for hidden treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then. Daniel and his three friends understood the fear of the Lord, and they could find the knowledge of God because they were humble individuals who understood that the answer was with God. And in verse 18, that they would desire mercies, back in our text, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. They knew where to go. They knew where to go. And I trust that you and I today, we know where to go. We know where the answer is. And it's not in some human counselor. It's in God and it's in His Word. It's in our fellow believers as we seek God. That's where the answers are. That's where the help is. That's where God wants you and I to turn, so that we can be a help to people. We got a phone call over the holidays. A relative of my wife was going to be up here, and he had asked his mother, how does a person become a Christian? And I guess his mother couldn't answer the question, but she told him to give us a call and talk to us. So we made contact with him, but somehow it never worked out that it wasn't on our part. We tried several times, but we never got together with the man. Sad. But we called my wife called his mother after the holidays and talked to her and wanted to know, you know, what happened there. And she said, well, he didn't want to burden us with his troubles. You know, so sad. We were willing. We were ready. We would have been glad to sit down with him.
Amen.
Taking the time, any time. But he's not the only one like that. There are so many. They've got troubles. And you know, to think this man, he's asking the question, how do I get saved? He's asking the question. That didn't come out of his head. That's God drawing him. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that we have another opportunity. That we can actually, next time we'll be more forceful in trying to reach him. We did call, we did text, we did try to get a hold of him. But we'll try to be more forceful to try and sit down with the man and try to help him. He's asking the question. He needs to have an answer. There are many people like that here in Grand Prairie. God is working. He's not willing that any should perish. He's working. We have so few people from this city that are coming to our service. There are people out there that are wondering. We need to be praying to this God of heaven that he would direct us and we would be directable. That we could make contact with some of these people and give them the word that they need to hear. You know, I'm thankful. I believe it was in November when we made contact, maybe December, this lady that was dying of cancer in the hospital here. You know, she was not looking for the truth, but she had a niece that was interested in having her auntie get saved. And we were able to go and give that woman the gospel and leave her and her husband with some literature to read. Now, the sad thing is that after a couple of visits, she said she wanted no more visits from clergy, but she did get the gospel. She does have something to think about. As far as I know, she's still alive. She does have something to think about. And we can only hope and pray that she will turn to the Lord before it's eternally too late. But there are many people like that. They need to know the truth. And we've been saved, those of us who are saved, we've been saved to be that vessel that can reach them, can tell them what it is they need to know. May God help us to be those humble servants, that we understand the answer is not in us. It's not a matter of how smooth talking we can be, how smooth a talker we can be. It's a matter of, do we have access to the throne of grace? Are we walking in such a way that we can at any moment, and we need to be that way, that we can at any moment call upon God and ask God to direct us to that verse that would be suitable, that would be applicable to the situation we're in. We can't always prepare a devotion or a sermon to, you know, we're going to meet somebody on the street. We don't always have something, but if we've been reading God's word and if we've been memorizing it, God can bring something back to our memory.
Amen.
And there we are talking, and the person starts talking about something, and he opens the door. He just opens that door wide up. Who opened that door? God did.
Amen.
You know, and if we're in contact with the God of the Bible, we can give them an answer. We can give them a verse. And they walk away, and that verse, you know, the Bible says that God's word will not return to him void. He says that. So we'll use his word and plant that word in that person's mind and let it just sit there. Well, they may not get on their knees there at the sidewalk and, oh, Lord, please save me. No, they may not do that. Most likely they won't do that. But they walk away, they've got something now. God has given them something that is eternal and that can bear fruit in their lives. And we may never know the day they get saved. But that's not the point. The point is that we're those humble servants that God can use and that we know where to turn for help to the Word of God. Daniel and his friends were individuals that knew where to turn. And they were not afraid to turn to the God of heaven. They were not ashamed to turn to the God of heaven. And they would desire mercies from him. I trust today that you know the God of heaven and that you are spending time in his word. You're letting him direct your thoughts. You're letting him purify you. If you're here today and you don't know the God of heaven, you need to know him. You need to know him. He's a good God. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. He offers you forgiveness of sin today. Think about it. Forgiveness of sin. No more guilt. You can be free from the guilt of sin.
Amen.
Through the blood of Jesus Christ. He offers you that. If you'll call upon him, he'll save you. If you're here today and you're not saved, he'll save you. And we'd be happy to help you, to show you from the Word of God the blessing that God has in store for you if you'll turn to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee again for the testimony of Daniel and his three friends, men who, if they went by their circumstances, they wouldn't have been God-fearing men. Because things had not been going well in the physical realm. And yet we're thankful that they didn't just look at the physical realm, but they trusted in thee as the true God. They were spiritually alive. They understood that it wasn't thy fault that they were being taken as captives, that they could no longer live in that land of Israel that was promised to Abraham, but they would spend 70 years in exile. And yet they were men of God, men who feared thee, men who had that reverence for thee, saw thee as that holy God that thou art. And they were willing to serve thee in a pagan land. Thankful, Father, for the impact that they had upon not just their time, but even on our time today as we read this and study this book. And I pray, Father, that we would want to be individuals that would know the God of heaven as Daniel and his three friends did. We'd want to serve thee faithfully. We'd want to be a blessing to other people, seek to be a help to them, that they could know thee. Father, we pray, do thy work in our hearts that we might be those vessels that are fit for thy service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your hymn books and turn to me to number 29. Number 29. This is my Father's world. Number 29. Let's stand and sing that together.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres.
Father, we thank thee that this is still thy world. Thank thee that we can still call upon thee, still find direction from thee through thy word. Thankful that we have a God who cares about us, who loves us, and wants to shine through us today and every day so that we can be a blessing to others and help them to know the truth. We pray, Father, as we leave this place today, that we might be mindful that this is still thy world. We'd want to be servants of thine. We'd want to allow thee to direct us in the places that we choose to go. That we'd want to serve thee and honor thee and be a blessing to others this coming week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.